Hi, everyone. I'm Carol, and this is Daniel, and we want to welcome you to our service online at Black Hawk Church. We are so glad that you're here. And hey, students, big shout out to you. Many of you have finished the school year this week. Way to go. You made it. And let's be real, parents, teachers, you made it too. So students, congratulations. Way to go. Parents, teachers, mentors, anyone who has walked alongside a student in this season, awesome job. We thank you.
Yes, totally. Thank you so much to all those parents out there. As a parent myself, it's just been amazing seeing just my kids growing in this time. But thank you and congratulations to all of you. Right now, things may look a little different and you may be wondering what's going on. That's because we're coming to you live today. You know, over the past few weeks, there's a lot that's been going on in our country related to George Floyd, as well as the protests and unrest in our nation right now. And we really wanted to enter into the conversation of race and racism. We started that conversation last week, Chris did, and we're going to continue that conversation again today.
Yeah, and one of the cool things that has been happening these last few weeks is that we've been in conversations with many churches in the Madison area, and a lot of those churches are going to be doing exactly what we're doing today, talking about race and racism. So as we continue in the service with worship and talking about these things, we are definitely not alone. Hundreds and hundreds of our brothers and sisters in Christ are doing the exact same thing all around the city this week and today.
That's right. I mean, that's obviously because of the things that are going on in our country, but it's also because of a holiday that's coming up this week called Juneteenth. Now, some of us may not be familiar with this day, but it marks the day that the final Confederate slaves were actually set free. You know, although the Emancipation Proclamation was issued January 1st, 1863 by Abraham Lincoln, it really wasn't until the Union soldiers went through the Confederate states that nearly 4 million African American slaves were freed. On June 19th, 1865, in Galveston, Texas, Union General Gordon Granger declared that all slaves are free.
So good. Yeah, then so on Juneteenth, all around the country, people are celebrating. They celebrate by having parties and enjoying good food and attending community events. And hey, yes, we have a long way to go when it comes to issues of race in our country. But on June 19th, we have the opportunity to pause and to thank God for being a God of justice and a God who so lovingly cares well for the oppressed.
Amen. Amen. Hey, right now what we're going to do is go ahead and hand it over to the band and let them usher us into a time of worship.
All right. Thanks, Daniel and Carol. Welcome, everyone. Good morning. We want to invite you to join us as we worship together, as we praise God, we lift our eyes to Him. We sing about His goodness, His power, His might, His amazing, unfailing love, His grace that He has poured out upon us, which we so desperately need every minute of every day, and His mercies that are new every morning. So Andrea is going to lead us in this first song.
Here we go. One.
Like a ring of solid gold, like a vow that is tested, like a covenant of old. And your love is enduring through the winter rain and beyond the horizon, with mercy for today. Faithful you have been, and faithful you will be. You pledge yourself to me, and that's why I sing your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Ooh. Ah, ooh. Ooh. You father the orphan, your kindness makes us whole, and you shoulder our weakness, and your strength becomes our own. You're making me like you, clothing me in white, bringing beauty from ashes. For you will have your bride, free from all her guilt and rid of all her shame, and known by her true name. And that's why I sing your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. You will be praised, you will be praised. With angels and saints we sing, worthy are you, Lord. You will be praised, you will be praised. With angels and saints we sing, worthy are you, Lord. You will be praised, you will be praised. Angels and saints, we sing, worthy are you, Lord. You will be praised, you will be praised. Angels and saints, we sing,
amen. All God's people said amen. Amen. Hey, Blackhawk Church, great to see you. Well, I don't actually see you. You guys are seeing me. Thanks for tuning in and, following us on this second of this series. Hey, I want to say a special thank you to Pastor Charles Wong and the Blackhawk Chinese Ministry. Everybody in Blackhawk Chinese Ministry, Di Zhong Zi Mei Ping An. And so Pastor Wong has a difficult task last Sunday and this Sunday to actually literally translate into Mandarin the message. So that is tough. Today's talk is the second part of really one talk, and we're calling this talk Race and Faith. So, you know, I hate to say this, but, you know, if you didn't see last week's talk, that's the first half of one talk. The whole talk's like 70 minutes, so you missed the whole first half, so you're going to be out of context. So maybe just push stop or pause or whatever you do and go back and watch last week's message, because my message today is not going to make any sense to you. You need to watch the first half. So this is actually the second half. So next week, we'll be going back to the Psalm series that we started at the end of May. And Pastor Matt Metzger is going to be preaching one of my very favorite Psalms, Psalm 139. So we'll go back to that next week. But last week, as we began this talk about race and faith, you know, I told you guys that it was a complicated and a complex subject, and that was a huge understatement. And it's not only complex and complicated, it's also volatile. And boy, I got some feedback last week from last week's message. We got feedback from some people would say something like, oh my gosh, that message was totally driven by the progressive liberal in the Democratic Party, where you're completely political and everything. And then, so what's one side? And then the other side is like, Pastor Chris, you really blew it. You lacked courage. You didn't go far enough. And pretty much everything else in between those two things. So let me just kind of talk to you as your friendly neighborhood pastor. So thank you. Thank you for the feedback, actually. And I love every one of you that gave feedback to us. So really appreciate the feedback. Black Hawk Church is a big church. So we have sheep from all kinds of different perspectives that are part of this one church. And you know what? We actually think that's like a good thing. So there you go. But sheep also tend to wander. And it's kind of my responsibility as one of the shepherds around here to really be grounded and sit at the feet of the chief shepherd, who's Jesus Christ, and to get a sense of what Jesus would have us be about at this moment. So, and I don't usually like punt away to like spiritual language and stuff like that, but I really sensed after prayer that what the Lord would want would us to be focusing on like the big project, what he's all about and what his incarnation is all about, what he's all about as our Lord. And that is this idea of reconciling us to God and reconciling humanity to themselves and bringing unity to all people and forming the body of Christ. He's all about that. So I decided that we would focus on one passage of Scripture, and that's in Ephesians 4. So I kind of zeroed down to one verse, and here's the verse right here. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. So this is kind of like a quiz if you saw last week's message. So like, it's not written to us. It's written for us, not to us. Paul wrote that to the people that lived in Ephesus, and he was writing about this great project that that Christ is all about bringing two different groups of people together, the Jews and the Gentiles, who for centuries had hated each other and were apart. But Jesus, by his death, burial, and resurrection, was forming in his body one new humanity, it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 15. One new humanity. And as he's bringing these different groups of people together to form one new humanity, it's by the power of his love and the power of the Holy Spirit. But we have a responsibility, and that is we should be completely humble and gentle with each other, bearing with one another in love. So I felt like that could apply actually to the situation that we're in today, we find ourselves in our world today. Because there are, over the centuries, tons of things that tend to divide the body of Christ. But we believe those things that tend to divide the body of Christ are not as powerful as the Lord who wants to actually unite us. What's dividing the body of Christ now is a race. And so we are focusing on that. Because the protests that are happening in our world today are not completely about the tragic death of George Floyd, as terrible as that is. That's really kind of the proverbial straw that broke the camel's back. It's kind of lit a bigger fire, protest. And there's something deeper that's going on in our culture. And I talked about it last week. It's this idea of systemic racism. A systemic racism is difficult to see. It's not like overt racism would be like just a blatant and unapologetic use of symbols and words and language just to discriminate against someone else. Just this blatant. Systemic racism is not like that. It's deeper. It's harder to see. And for many of us in the white majority culture, we don't get it. We don't get it. We might say something like, you know what, I don't understand what all the protests are about. You know, I have black friends and I treat black people fairly, so let's just move on now. And so I'm saying, no, there's something deeper that's actually happening in our world. Systemic racism is about history, it's about policies, it's about laws. It's like baked into the cake. And many of us who are in a white majority can't sense that. So I used an illustration about something my wife and I completely did as, you know, classic bad parents. And so when my daughter was in fourth grade, she complained that she had a stomachache. We took her to the doctor. The doctor said, yeah, it's probably a virus. But one day on a Sunday, she was just writhing in pain, and we weren't listening. We misdiagnosed. We basically said, Missy, you're overreacting. But then my wife finally paid attention, took her to the hospital, and she had an appendix that was about ready to rupture. And last week's message, I said that we may be in danger of misdiagnosing those of us in the white majority culture and not listening. So then I said, let's listen. So that's this message. A lot of this message is going to be about, let's just listen. So I interviewed three different people this past week, and here are these leaders. Dr. Christy Clark Pujara, Associate Professor of History in the Department of Afro-American Studies, University of Wisconsin at Madison. Percy Brown Jr., Director of Equity and Student Achievement in Middleton Cross Plains Area School District, you know, right here. And then Reuben L. Anthony Jr., President and CEO of the Urban League of Greater Madison. I had a great time interviewing these people, and we have a tremendous tech team, you guys, because we got a lot of footage, and we kind of boiled it down to about 20 minutes that we're going to ask you to listen to this. Let me just kind of say this. Some of us are going to go, when we listen, we're going to go, but, stop, okay, stop, okay, just be completely gentle and humble, patient, bearing with one another in love. So let's listen and let's try to learn. Here we go. Watch this. Christy, how and why did a nation founded upon liberty and freedom perpetuate human bondage?
The way that Americans are told their history, K through 12, is carefully constructed. One of the first things you're told about as a kid, and when telling the story of America and what it means to be American, is the story of the Puritans. And you wear those belt buckles and the hat. Hmm. Why do we tell that story first? You can tell a story about a cooperation between European colonists and Native Americans, and you can twist that story to be something cute and palatable that can be turned into a Disney movie like Pocahontas. Hmm. Very few Americans can trace themselves back to the Puritans, yet that is the story that we want to begin with. We don't begin with the most populous and wealthy and most powerful colony, which was Virginia, the birthplace of race-based slavery. We begin our story in New England, and we talk about hardy farmers and families working hard together and a Puritan work ethic. What we don't say is, what was their business? So New England farmers were growing a little bit of corn, wheat, potatoes, onions. They were raising pigs and cattle and horses. Who were they selling it to? Nobody in Europe wants that stuff. They had that stuff. They were selling it to slaveholders, enslavers, in what we now call the Caribbean, where they were building sugar plantations that enslaved millions and millions of people of African descent. When the United States was founded, a compromise was made. And that compromise cemented and secured systemic racism in the United States. But the Constitution, as it was finalized in 1787 and then ratified in 1789, was a pro-slavery document. That's not my opinion, it's just a statement of fact. How do I know that the Constitution was a pro-slavery document? Well, you have the Three-Fifths Clause. The Three-Fifths Clause said that all other persons, because they were smart, the Founding Fathers did not want the words slave, slavery, and enslavement in the founding document of a democracy, even though two-thirds of the Founding Fathers owned people, and many of them owned hundreds of people. They were smart. They did not want those words to tarnish the document. And so they say things like other persons. So if you're not free and you're not alien, those other persons are millions of enslaved people that live and reside in the nation, that legally belong to someone else, that are held as chattel. And the only people that are held as chattel, and this is a holdover from colonial law, are people that are descendant from Africans. The law is what made race meaningful, and I'll give you the best example, and that's Virginia. In Virginia, you can look at colonial law and see how race-based slavery came to be. You get laws that say things like, children born to enslaved mothers take on the status of their mothers. If your mother was enslaved, then you're going to be enslaved. So now you don't make people slaves, slaves are born too. And then you make it illegal for white women to have children with black men, but you don't make it illegal for white men to have children with black women. Now these are laws, right? You can go and look up the colonial laws that criminalize sex, but they only do it one way. Why? Because slaves are born. And when a white man rapes a black woman, that child belongs to him if she's enslaved. And then there's special laws. People that are black have to follow these laws, even if they're not enslaved. They have to follow a curfew. They can't own real property. That's going to become the purview of whiteness. And this is where white privilege comes from. So no matter how poor you were as a white person, you had the privilege of opportunity. You didn't have to stay that way. But slavery becomes this lifelong, perpetual, inheritable condition for people of African descent. You go anywhere in the world, any time in the world, most societies had unfree people, people whose labor didn't belong to them, people who were mistreated socially, politically, physically. But this idea that one group of people are going to be forever slaves and we're going to attach it to skin color, that kind of absurd extreme, gross form of slavery is born out of colonization, and we adopted it as a country. And it's baked in to who we are. By the time we get to the middle of the 19th century, cotton accounts for 58% of all US exports. Nothing has ever since then been more important to the American economy. And where was that cotton sold from? It was sold from the New York Stock Exchange that was initially called the New York Cotton Exchange. J.P. Morgan. Where did J.P. Morgan make their money? Out of the transport of enslaved people from Virginia to Texas, right? The infamous Lehman Brothers. How did that firm begin? It was a cotton firm, right? The economics of slavery in places like New York and Boston and Philadelphia, it was central. This is where the commodities trade was done. So the actual work was often localized in a plantation in the South, but the finances, who insured those plantations? Who insured those people on those plantations? It's New York Life and Company, right? Why do we build the railroads to get those slave-picked commodities out of the South? The system of slavery in the United States was never a Southern system. It was always a national one. We built the steamships, again, to get the commodities out of the South, where they are packaged and then shipped out of the North. It is
It's all interrelated. It's just all interrelated.
But we don't talk about it. When you are told the Industrial Revolution in high school, it's told separately from the story of slavery. And when you're told about all of the millions of European immigrants who come to the U.S. to work in factories, they're working in factories that are built and dependent upon slave labor. They're coming for opportunity, and that opportunity was built from slavery. So they didn't ever have to own an enslaved person to benefit from slavery. The streets of New York, the streets of Providence and Newark were paved with duties paid on slaves. Slavery built the infrastructure of this country, and everybody benefited from it, whether they ever owned an enslaved person or not. It's the labor of enslaved people that made America the land of opportunity, and all of those people who came and benefited from those opportunities benefited from slavery. And it's something that we don't think about and we don't talk about because it is deeply unpleasant. I hear white people say, my ancestors did it the right way. The white way used to just be white. It wasn't that you passed a citizenship test. It's not that you passed an English test. It's not that you paid fees. It's not that you filled out all the correct paperwork. It was simply be white. And that whiteness bought you citizenship and access to the ballot box in Wisconsin. Now think about how infuriating that was to Black Americans who had been in the country before it was a country, whose blood, sweat, and tears were in the soil. But racism, like the nation, has been baked into who and what we are here. I drove by a neighborhood today on my way here from McFarland, a neighborhood that Conrad Elvigin helped write a restrictive covenant for that said people of Ethiopian descent, they meant Black, shall never live here.
Percy, could you help us understand what systemic racism is and how you see it like today in Dane County?
Systems operate and are governed by laws and policies, right? So let's just think about laws and policies. 246 years of enslavement, it was against the law for Blacks to learn how to read and write. And if enslaved Blacks were found to be literate or having the ability to write, there would be violence associated with that, right? So just put that into context. For 246 years, if a group of people have been robbed of an opportunity to educate themselves, right? And I can't get into the reasons why. So you have that, 246 years. And then you have 100 years of separate and unequal where Black schools were receiving outdated textbooks. When you looked at the facilities, they didn't come close to the white schools. So you had about 100 years of that, right? Now we have Brown. And Brown was this big effort to desegregate schools. But let's talk about the unintended consequences of the Brown decision. So as black students were being integrated into white schools, black schools shut down, which decimated an infrastructure that I think is important to the black community. You have to safely assume that as we were sending black children into white schools, we were sending them into hostile environments, sending them into environments where there were people that hated them, right? The day after Dr. King got assassinated in 1968, my dad was a junior. He walked into the classroom, that all-white classroom, and on the blackboard it said, "I'm glad that N-word is dead." Wow. And the teacher left it up there. If they really wanted to, there was a pool, thousands, tens of thousands of black teachers that lost their jobs because of black schools closed. And if the systems and the people that are running those systems are like, if we're gonna be bringing black kids in, we need to make sure that they have their teachers with them.
Right.
So now you broke this element of children being able to see folks that look like them, that they can connect with, right? And not to say that white folks can't do that, because there have been white folks in my life that have been very instrumental in terms of my success. Then the biggest one, in terms of systemic racism in education, is the curriculum. And I hate to put you on the spot. Do you know who Garrett Morgan is?
No.
I've put this question out in the space in front of hundreds of educators and said, "Stan, if you know who Garrett Morgan is." Garrett Morgan is a black man who only had an elementary education but invented the three-way stoplight. And just one more, Lewis Latimer.
No, I don't know him.
Same response. If I put that out there to a lot of educators, I'm not saying that all educators don't know, but Lewis Latimer wrote all of the patents for Thomas Edison and Alexander Graham Bell. And if you go back and look historically, black people in America have contributed phenomenal things to advance the society, and oftentimes their inventions were stolen by white folks. And this is a part of the educational system where we have our curriculum that works against the well-being of students of color. And if we fail to confront that and to educate our youth about race, the truth about race, and how racism has evolved, and the atrocities and the violence associated with all of that, if we don't inform our children, history will repeat itself. But then on the flip side, school districts are not using literature from James Baldwin, or I don't see the autobiography of Frederick Douglass as a required reading, or The Beloved Community, which is a text that Dr. King wrote. That's not part of required reading in our English. So when you think about it from a hiring perspective, systems have to do better and have intentionality, because with intentionality, change can happen. Because in Middleton, like I said, in 2012, I was the only certified black staff. In 2014, I became the first executive of color in Middleton. But I just know at the leadership level, it went from about 3% now to about 30% in less than 10 years. And because of an intentionality, we've gotten wins in hiring, but we've also seen an uptick in graduation rates, because we are doing more to provide equitable opportunities for our historically disenfranchised kids. So it's multi-tiered in terms of really reanalyzing the systems and doing things to disrupt, dismantle, and rebuild. In this work of racial justice, there is a passage out of the Bible that holds so true to the work and what I use to keep the energy and the fire going for this pursuit of truth and justice. And it comes from Ephesians 6, and I'll just read a couple of verses from that. And it says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." And I really use that to ground me in this fight for racial justice, but it because it allows me to teach and work with folks in ways around this issue that I work to help them understand that what I'm bringing to them is not about them, although they have a role to play, and that this issue of systemic racism is really an issue of the American soul.
I was a budget analyst at the Department of Veterans Affairs, but I was looking to promote and be a manager. So I went to the Department of Transportation, and there was an entry-level supervisor position open there. As soon as I got the job, and I had been on the job for maybe 2 months, a person who actually is a friend now, she came up to me and she said, "You're pretty talented for an affirmative action hire." And so she just assumed that I was an affirmative action hire because I was black. When I got to know her, she didn't have as much academic preparation as me. She had one master's degree, I had two. I had way more practical experience than her, but you know, she got in. It took me a while to get in. And so I ended up spending 20 years at the Department of Transportation, and I ended up becoming the chief operating officer there. So I started out with a three-person section, ended up having 3,600 employees and a $3.2 billion budget. So everybody ended up working for me before I left, except one guy who was the secretary. But one night, I'm sitting in my office, and it got to be about 6:30, and there was a recruitment going on for an entry-level urban planning position. Get a knock on the door. One of my staff walks in, and he says, "Hey, Rube," he says, "I'd like to talk to you." I said, "Come on in." And so he sits down, and he says, "You know," he says, "we got this interviewing process going on, and there's one black guy, and he's got two master's degrees, too. He's got an MBA, and he's got an urban planning degree." And he says, "You know, he's... you know, probably the best guy in the pool." But he said, "But I got a problem." He says, "I might not hire this guy because he's got Jerry curls in his hair." And I'm like, "Jerry curls in his hair?" And so I said, "Well, what do you mean?" So he started telling me, he says, "Well, he's got all these little plaits in his hair." I'm like, "Little plaits in his hair?" I said, "Okay." I said, "But that's not Jerry curls." I said, "Those are dreadlocks." And I said, "You know, this is urban fashion. You see doctors and lawyers with this." And I said, "But you tell me he's the most qualified. He's got the best credentials, but you don't want to hire him because he's got these Jerry curls in his hair, but then they're not even Jerry curls." So right off the bat, you know, you've got this cultural bias that you think something's wrong with this guy because his style is different. I said, they may not have that in Walworth, Wisconsin, but that is standard, you know, around the country and urban cities. I really think that for him, you know, he had some implicit biases going on. He just didn't want to hire this guy because he was black. And we see that so often that there are some things that stand in the way, and they have continued to stand in the way. He didn't even realize that he had these implicit biases because he told me, he says, "If this guy would have green hair, red hair, Rube, I would bring him in here, you know, too." But I said, "No, you wouldn't have brought him in here if he had green or red hair, because we got people walking around here with green or red hair, and they're doing jobs in IT and all these other things." And so it was like a bias that he didn't even know, a blind spot that he didn't even know, and that's how implicit bias works. A lot of us have these biases, and even us, you know, have these biases, and we don't realize that they're interacting and they're stopping us from making decisions that might be in favor for African Americans economically. What I think is significant about what's happening right now is that we're at this transformational moment. There are points in time in our history where we change our culture and we change our institutions, and I think that's where we are. And I was in church the other night. We were on a conference call, and one of the older mothers was participating in a conversation like we're having here today. She was near 90 years old, and she says, "You know what's different about today? When I look out there, I see those young white kids marching side by side with black kids. If I would say anything to our Christians that might be watching this, is that this is one of those times that we might need to sit at the feet of some of these young people and listen to them and to understand from them, you know, why, you know, they believe and why they fight, you know, for justice in ways that, you know, some of us, you know, haven't been able to fight." But when I look at some of my children's white friends, they're authentically friends, and there's something different about this next generation. So just like the mother in our church that gives her hope, I'm hopeful because these young people, you know, they're looking at things different. And our young African Americans are different as well. You know, they're going out there and protesting because they know that all of their life, they've seen excessive use of force, they've seen deadly use of force, and they don't want that future. Christ encourages us to respect our fellow brothers. Christ encourages us to look for righteousness and truth, right? And justice. And we have to make sure that we're moving our congregation towards justice. Some people will, you know, scream and kick and holler, and that's okay. But we got to spend the time, you know, continue to teach what Christ wants us to do. I said a lot, but I would tell Black Hawk Church for those who are doing the work, who are building relationships with black churches like Mount Zion, Fountain of Life, and all the other churches that are out there existing. That's the right thing to do. It's powerful when Christians come together. You know, one of the things that I see you guys doing is trailblazing and leading the way in a lot of things. Trailblaze and lead the way towards this path to justice. Lock hands with us and encourage us. And I would tell the members of your congregation, again, spend time at the feet of some of these young people and try to understand, you know, why they get it and some of us don't.
Wow, that's powerful. It's a powerful. Yeah. Yes. Listening to Brother Reuben Anthony, he's a deacon in Mount Zion Church. Yep. And when he was sitting there saying, Black Hawk Church trailblazing, I just said, praise God that he sees us that way. Hey, listen, sorry to not introduce you.
No, it's all right.
There you go. Kind of rude, isn't it? So, hey, this is Pastor Collier McNair, and he's one of our pastors on staff here. But not only is he a pastor, but he's just a great friend. So thanks for joining me in this conversation. And listen, tell us a little bit about your experience.
Well, Chris, again, thanks, man. It's so good to be here. As many of you or some of you may or may not know, I actually attended a college at Edgewood College right here in Madison, Wisconsin in the early 90s. And there wasn't a whole lot of diversity back then. In fact, I was usually the only black student in my class. I graduated with a marketing management degree in business. And a lot of times the class assignments that we that were required were case studies and group projects. And a lot of times I was by myself. I would reach out to classmates in my classes, and it was really difficult to get them to reciprocate my efforts to connect. You know, and so I had to find other ways to get my assignments done. I even had a particular professor, it was an accounting professor, in fact, would frequently dismiss me, you know, in class when I would ask questions. Wow. And just kind of brush it off. And in fact, this same professor pulled me to the side one day, and he says, you should drop this class. And I was really disappointed. In fact, I thought to myself, I'd rather fail this class than to drop this class. Now, this kind of treatment from educators is not unusual for African-American students. In fact, it's not new, it's not uncommon. It's something that we hear all the time. You should drop a class, or don't bother with AP classes, or don't apply to UW or some other Division I school. So anyway, I ended up graduating, then I moved to Minneapolis, Minnesota. I landed this job as an assistant manager at one of the local chain record stores. I was really excited about having a music store, working in a music store and music industry as a base salary, and then I could pursue other things, other interests related to music. Now, I remember one day my manager came up to me and he said, our regional district director is pushing for more pop sales. Now, for those of you who don't know what POP is, it's an acronym for points of purchase sales. So it's those additional sales that you make when people come to the cash register. So our biggest POP item was this replay card. Now, it wasn't a credit card, but it was kind of like a rewards card. So each time you buy something in the store, then you could earn points that you could later redeem for anything in the store, whether it was CDs or cassettes, you know, or cassettes. Any other. Yeah, cassette.
Yeah, yeah. Awesome.
Yeah,
you redeem right? yourself.
Yeah, 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 I sure yeah, am. Yeah, yeah. You know, or any other store paraphernalia. So now it wasn't really easy selling these replay cards because it was an additional cost and it wasn't really cheap. And in fact, the whole staff, all of the employees who worked at a particular store that I was in, they only managed to sell about 48 of these things in the previous year. Yeah,
the whole year. Okay.
And in the first 5 months, Chris, I sold 65 of these things.
Yeah.
Look, man, that was like a badge of honor for me.
Yeah, no kidding.
You know, my manager was trying to figure out, man, how are you doing this? He said, you're really getting a lot of attention. The regional district director, man, we have to train you in some other higher level management stuff, some inventory stuff, and what have you. I mean, they had me closing the store, opening the store. You know, I would, any given night, I would handle cash deposits over $100,000. Oh. You know, so it just really exciting. And they asked me to train other employees working there. You know, what was I doing? And so anyway, in the meantime, there was a young white lady who we just recently hired. And I noticed that my manager was spending a lot of time with her. And one day I saw her doing some inventory work. And so I asked her about it. Now, my manager must have noticed that I was talking about it, so he came over and he let me know. He says, well, you know, we just hired her as a manager trainee to take over this store or to be assigned to a new store. And man, my heart sunk a little bit.
Yeah.
And I, you know, now I don't know if she had a college degree or not, but I do know that my manager, he didn't have a college degree because he told me he had dropped out of school. And he was at this store because he knew the regional director who asked him to come take over this store because they were thinking about closing it down. Now, I know some of you may be thinking out there, maybe this wasn't racially motivated. Maybe it was something else. Or maybe she really was more qualified. But that's the problem that people of color face in this country. We just don't know, especially in places where there is no explicit discrimination. And so we have this question in our mind, and we're thinking, did race play a part in a certain decision? And nobody's gonna admit it. In fact, if you're white, you're not gonna see this at all. And so it just sits there. It sits there in your mind.
Like a psychological virus.
Yes, 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 indeed. And it begins to color all of my interactions, all of my encounters, all of my conversations, and it just goes on and on. And you're right, it's a psychological burden that Black people of color bear every day because of the historic systemic racism that we face in this country.
Because it's all the time, and I think I just want to emphasize this. Those of us in white majority culture, we look at that story and go, well, maybe she's better, you know, that kind of thing.
Yeah.
But it's just, it's the way it comes because of everything that's happened.
Absolutely.
I remember
Absolutely. Once
you said to me, Chris, when you know what I'm going to say, right?
Yeah.
When you go into a store, you're Chris.
Yep.
When
I go in the store, I'm Black.
I'm Black.
I'm a Black man.
And it's just ingrained over and over and over again.
That's right.
Thanks for sharing that, Cole. Now, let me just, we're just going to be as crystal clear as we possibly can be. Systemic racism is wrong. It's evil. It's sinful. It's dehumanizing. Anytime we write laws or policies or we treat people in such a way that one race is advantaged over another simply because of their ethnicity or race,
That just goes against everything that God wants. God's created all people in his image, all people. Jesus has this huge project. If he wants to bring all kinds of different people together to in the body of Christ to form one humanity. And it goes against this great command that Jesus gave us. It's like Jesus' summary of like the Bible goes like this. It's Matthew 7, verse 12. So in most things, it doesn't say that, does it? No. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. It's huge. Yeah. I mean, that verse alone would say, yeah, any like systems would be wrong. So let me just be honest with my white majority brothers and sisters in Christ. I mean, at Black Hawk Church, you know, I'm just pretty sure that most everyone would say that racial discrimination is wrong. We would be for racial justice and equality and fairness and justice. I think our church is about that, and you're about that. I really believe that. Mm. The disagreements come upon and the solutions.
What
kind of solutions can we? And that's where the political discussions happen.
Yes.
That's where reasonable Christ followers can disagree about different kinds of things. And so there you go. That's what takes place. But what we cannot disagree on is that we cannot ignore racism.
That's right.
We cannot ignore systemic racism. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And we need those of us, I know for myself, and I don't want to speak for everybody in the white culture, but for me, I just benefit. Like sitting down and listening to people like that, listening to and becoming our friendship has taught me so much. Oh, those are the kind of things. Yes. And so we're just encouraging you to learn. So we have this resource page. You can go to the resources, and we have all kinds of things in there. And let me just say this, because I already got emails. That doesn't mean that we agree with every word every author has said in those books. We're not saying that.
That's right.
We're just saying these we feel can stimulate learning and can help us see another side. Yes. So I think we would all agree that the kingdom of God is about righteousness and justice.
Yes.
But this, my brother, this is not just about righteousness and justice.
No.
It's also about community.
That's right.
And that's why, that's our story, isn't it?
Yeah, that's it. You know, Chris, I am aware of all of the narratives that exist out there on both sides of the racial coin. I know exactly what they are. But we can't go there right now. But here's what I'm thinking. I'm betting that every one of you watching right now, you're looking at this and you're saying, hey, that's Pastor Coley A. McNair. He's a pastor at Black Hawk Church. He's a man of God. He's got a wife and kids. When I see him, I don't see him differently. When I look at him, I don't see a criminal or a thug or a victim. Yet, that's the kind of racism that's easy to see. It's easy to identify, and it's easy to confess. Systemic racism, it's what we don't see that infiltrates our minds, our hearts, and even the American evangelical church. And it hurts our testimony. It hurts our witness for the gospel. You know, when I asked to join Black Hawk, well, let me just back up. You know, I'm blessed, Chris, because I was able to meet Chris Dolson and build a godly, trusting relationship with my friend, Chris, our pastor.
I'm more blessed, brother.
Oh, man. I don't know. We argue that all day long.
Let's argue about that right now. I'm more blessed.
Oh, man.
Yeah, I'm telling you. And it was not at first.
No.
I mean, because there's not trust.
That's right.
And
that's
then we had to learn to trust each other.
Yeah, that's right. We kept visiting a certain restaurant, and
it helped.
Anyway, you know, so, you know, I, I count myself very blessed. I mean, even Percy Brown said, many white folks have been a blessing in his life. And I'm thankful for that. And so when I asked Black Hawk, can we join? Can we merge with you?
Zion City.
Zion City.
Because you're the senior pastor of a church.
Right. Senior pastor of Zion City.
You're going, can we merge with you guys?
That's right. And it was because I saw a problem that the kingdom of God is divided on earth. Black Hawk was actually, you guys were thinking about just letting us meet and do church our own way.
Right.
You know, but, and maybe that would have been good, but I wanted to see God do more. I wanted to see him move in cross-cultural relationships. You know, we needed to become you. They needed to become us. Us needed to become we. And it's not for my glory. It's not for Chris's glory. It's not even for Black Hawk's glory, but it's to the glory of God.
Preach it. Absolutely.
And so, you know, I think about Joshua in the Bible. And when he declared to Israel, whose side are you on? He wasn't talking about Republican or Democrat. Those weren't options. But he said, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Will it be God? Will it be man? The choice is yours. Look, I'm not trying to get you to do anything here. I'm just simply asking you to be the brother and sister that you think you are. If you are my brother and you are my sister, then be my brother and my sister. Show me that you care enough to at least listen and learn with open hearts. Because this justice and righteousness, these aren't partisan ideas.
Amen.
No, they are biblical callings to advocate for those who are hurting and in need of help. Hallelujah.
Praise God.
And so, you know, I'm standing here and I'm just you know, this little old Black man standing up here, and really I'm just crying out to you, even pleading with you as Christ followers. Let's get on the same side. Let's get on God's side. Let's show the world that we are a community. We are a loving community who's building this loving community that's we're creating this community of Christ followers. Hallelujah.
Amen.
And we're a community that, as we are working together and worshiping together, I want the world to see that the church does have people who are working to create a better world.
Thank you, brother.
Chris, let me just say this. Let's show other people in this world that Black people and white people can worship together, and that we can work together to reflect God's kingdom here on earth.
Amen.
So that his will can be done and his kingdom can come to this world.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
I just want to pray for us. Can I close in prayer? Father, we thank you right now for this moment. It is our heart's desire to be the church that you're calling for. God, we want to be your people, and we want you to be our God. Hallelujah. But Lord, It's hard because we've got different people in the world, and we've got different issues. And Lord, we all have things that we have gone through and different experiences, and we all bring our own social context to these conversations. And Lord, on top of that, we got Satan running around here, and he's doing everything he can to disrupt those who are trying to love you with all of our hearts. We're trying to be a brother and a sister and a neighbor to each other. Lord, we know that this is a spiritual battle, that we're in the middle of warfare, and that we're fighting not only for the soul of the church, but for our own souls, for the soul of this country. And so, Lord, we ask that you will bless us right now. God, we ask that you will be glorified, that your name will be lifted up, that you will help us for the sake of your name, because thine is the kingdom, and thine is the glory, and thine is the power, Lord, forever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you know that we serve an awesome God, He's a provider, protector, deliverer. Hallelujah. He's a way maker. In spite of everything that's going on, our God is awesome. Hallelujah, Jesus. Just mind to sing along with me. Our God is awesome.
My God is awesome. He can move mountains.
Keep me in the valley.
Keep me in the valley.
Hide me from the rain.
Hide me from the rain.
My God.
My God is awesome.
Heals me
heals
when I'm
me
broken.
When I'm broken.
Strength where
strength
I've been
where
weak.
I've been weak.
Forever.
Forever He will reign.
My God.
My God is awesome.
He can
he
move
can
mountains.
Move mountains.
Keep me in the valley.
Hide me from
hide
the rain.
Me from the rain. My God.
My God is awesome.
Heals me
heals
when I'm
me
broken.
When I'm broken.
Strength when
strength
I am weak.
When I've been weak and forever He will reign.
My God.
My God is awesome.
Awesome,
awesome.
My God is awesome.
Awesome,
awesome,
awesome.
My God.
My God is awesome.
My God is awesome.
Awesome.
He's awesome.
Awesome.
Of salvation.
Of salvation
by His stripes,
His stripes I am healed.
My
God is awesome.
Today,
today
I am forgiven.
I am forgiven.
His grace,
grace
is why I'm living.
Living.
Praise His holy name.
His holy name. My God is awesome.
He's awesome.
Awesome.
He's awesome.
Awesome.
He's awesome.
Awesome.
My God.
My God is awesome.
He's awesome.
Awesome.
He's awesome.
Awesome.
He's awesome.
Awesome.
He's mighty.
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 Awesome.
Awesome.
Awesome. He,
he's a deliverer. Deliverer.
Deliverer.
Deliverer.
Deliverer.
Deliverer.
Deliverer.
Deliverer.
Deliverer.
Awesome.
Awesome.
Yeah, he's
yeah.
Awesome.
Awesome.
Protector.
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 Awesome.
Awesome.
He's awesome.
Awesome.
Provider.
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 He's awesome.
Awesome.
Our God is awesome.
Awesome.
Our God.
Our God is awesome. He can move mountains.
Keep me in the valley.
God is awesome.
Heals me.
Heals me when I'm broken.
Strength where
Strength
I am weak.
Where I've been weak.
Forever.
Forever he will reign.
Forever our God will reign.
Forever, forever he will reign.
Forever.
Oh,
forever.
Yeah.
Forever.
Forever he will reign.
Awesome. 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 Awesome, Kevin. Awesome. Awesome, Andrea, Trevor, Travis, dude. Awesome. Hannah. Awesome. Praise God. Awesome. You should see the room right now. It's like only five or six of us here. We're like all stand up doing this kind of stuff. So there you go. Actually, I feel more free to dance when nobody's in the room, actually, to tell you the truth. So there you go. Praise God. Hey, listen, life groups are still happening. And not all life groups, but some life groups are still happening. So have a good conversation about this, about your relationships with people who are not like you. So just have that conversation. So that's great. We have a resource page for you. It's summertime, you guys. So there's a lot of summer reads. I don't know how many books we have on that, but there's a lot of summer reads there. A lot of things on different channels, Prime, all kinds of things, Netflix, everything. So just learn. Just listen. So the benediction's got to be from the book of Ephesians because the context of this whole benediction is Paul is writing to people who there's a division. And he's talking about the fact that Jesus wants to make one new humanity. And so how does that happen? So the benediction answers that. Paul writes, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, will have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine, according to his power that works within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. All God's people said, amen. Amen.